Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to give our attention and focus our hearts on you, on your word, what you have to say to us. And we pray that all these things that are under your control and within your providential direction would work for our good, to awaken us to our need of you, to remind us of your love for us, to show us the brevity of our lives and the weight of eternity and the importance of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to wrap up, I hope, our series that we've been in for the last several weeks called Warning Signs. Comes from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. We're told that these things, the things recorded for us in the Old Testament, occurred as examples written down as warnings for us. We have been looking at a number of Old Testament stories. We started off with the golden calf that the Israelites built at Mount Sinai. And we learned of the sin of idolatry, of replacing the one true God for a false God that we can control. And then we looked at the 12 spies that went into the promised land. And they went and saw the land that God had offered and promised, yet they did not believe, and they committed the sin of unbelief. And then there was Moses, who was told to speak to a rock, and the rock would flow with water, and it would quench the thirst of the nation. But he was so angry in the moment that he struck the rock instead, and he committed the sin of rebellion against God. He said, essentially, by his actions and attitude, "I don't care what you've said to me, Lord. I'm going to do what I want to in this situation." Idolatry is replacing the one true God for a false God that we feel like we can corral and control. Unbelief is not trusting God to keep his promises, and rebellion is ignoring God's will for your life. And these are root sins or foundational sins. And the sins that we commit in our lives can often be traced to one of these three sins. Last week we looked at Moses' final address, his last words to Israel before he died and before they continued on their journey into the promised land. And we read in Deuteronomy 30 where Moses laid out the choice for the people. He said, "I've presented to you the choice between life and prosperity and blessing, or death and ruin and destruction." And what did Moses urge them to do? What did Moses urge them to choose? Choose life. Choose life that you may live. And so verse 20 told us, Deuteronomy 30 verse 20 tells us how we choose life. We choose life when we love the Lord, when we listen to the Lord, and when we hold fast to the Lord, when we remain loyal and faithful to Him. But what if we choose death? Now that's kind of a dumb question, right? Who in their right mind would choose death? Who in their right mind, when they said, on one hand, life, blessing, prosperity, all the good that I have for you, and on the other hand, death, destruction, and ruin? What are you going to choose every time? Life? Well, sadly, no. Because the Bible is full of examples of people who choose death over and over and over and over again. We choose death every time we turn away from God and choose to sin against Him instead of being faithful to God. We choose death when we turn away from God, who is the source of life, and we turn away from Him, and when we do, it leaves us nothing but death and ruin. That's why the book of Romans says the wages of sin is death. What is sin? When we think about sin, we probably have some idea of something someone else does. Some terrible act, some terrible deed that somebody else does. We don't often think of ourselves, but the Bible is very clear here. Now let me give you a definition of sin. Sin is the outward manifestation of a heart that has turned away from God and continues to run further away from Him. Sin is the manifestation. It's the revealing of what's happened in our heart. We have turned away from God and we start moving away from Him and we continue to run faster and faster away from the Lord. That's what sin is. Now, we tell our Awana kids that sin is anything that we think, say, and do that breaks God's law. And that's a true statement. That's sin. But sin is more than just thinking something or saying something or doing something. It's a heart issue. It's not simply omitting the good things He's commanded us to do. It's not simply committing the evil things that He forbade us from doing. Sin is deeper than our behavior. It's deeper than our attitude. Sin is a heart issue. It's a love issue. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That is the greatest commandment. And that's why sin is not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Moses says, choose to live, first of all, by loving God. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And in verse 23, he goes on to say, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And in verse 24, John 14, 24, he says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So sin is fundamentally misplaced love. We love God less than we ought to, and we love other things, other people, more than we should love God. So sin is the outward manifestation of a heart that's turned away from God. But sin is also a continuing act of running further and further away from God. We don't start with the big sins at once. We don't start at the end of the road. We take one small step. How many of you are excited about the pool opening up pretty soon? Did you see the big sign out front? They're getting a new liner. I'm really excited because I get in there and every time I stub my toe on that wrinkled liner, I'm going to break it one day. So I'm glad they got the new liner coming in. But when I go to the pool, I don't jump right in. I don't go to that diving board and jump right off. No, what do? I go to the step and I put one toe in. And I got to let that toe get adjusted. And then it's a foot. And then I take another step down. All these kids are running past me. They're like, come on, get out of the way, big guy. No, I gotta acclimate to this pool thing. That's what we do with sin. We don't jump in head first most of the time. Usually it's a small thing. It's just a little tiny thing. And we inch further and further and further. Sin becomes a possibility, and it's always a possibility in our lives because of our fallen nature. And as it becomes a possibility, as we mull it over, we think about it, we think, yeah, I think I could do that. We start entertaining sin. It's something we could do, and then it becomes something we want to do. And at some point, this small act, this small deed, this light thing, it's thrilling. It's enjoyable. It's sweet. And then, as sin becomes pleasurable, it soon becomes a necessity. And then it becomes impossible to omit from our lives. And at this point, you begin seeing your God as your sin. And you see God as your enemy. And we see this very clearly illustrated in the life of a man named Achan. Moses has died and Joshua has become the leader of the nation. They've entered the promised land and God is giving them victory. Open your Bibles to Joshua 6. Joshua chapter 6. They have come to a city called Jericho and God has laid out some instructions for them. It's the most bizarre battle plan you will ever read in the annals of military history. God tells them to fight the battle. They're going to march in silence around the city. Not one day, not 2 days. They're going to do it for 7 days. For 6 days, they march around one time, totally silent, quiet. On the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times. And then as they complete that seventh circuit around the city, they blow the trumpet and the people shout. And miraculously, amazingly, the walls come crashing down. And the Israelites win. They win the battle. But before they went in, God had these instructions for them. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 says, "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go to His treasury." Choose life. All this stuff, it's either destroyed or devoted to me. That's what the Lord says. Choose life. That's all you got to do. I'm going to give you the victory. You're going to win the battle. You just give me all the stuff. Don't take anything for yourselves. And if you disobey, if you ignore, you're bringing destruction on yourself. Life or death, what are you going to choose? Chapter 7, verse 1. "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." The battle is over. The people are celebrating. And Achan sees the stuff. And he says, everything else has gone to the Lord. Who's going to miss this? I think of myself as a little kid. When I was a little kid, my dad on his dresser had this clay little bowl. And he would put his pocket change in there. And I would come along and he wasn't around, and I'd see that all this great big pile of pocket change in this bowl. And I'd take some, thinking, he'll never notice. You know, as a dad, I've learned something. Dads notice. Dads know. Maybe Achan thought, there's so much there, nobody will notice. And so he takes it. But God is not happy. Verse 2. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there.' So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads." Achan has broken faith before the Lord, and therefore guilt is upon the whole nation. But the Israelites don't realize it. So they go to battle and they think, hey, this is a cakewalk. This is no big deal. And they get punched in the nose. And 36 of their soldiers, their brave men, their sons, their husbands, they die in battle. And Joshua and the elders, they're bewildered. They don't understand. God had promised success. What has happened? Look at verse 10. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them within their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." God speaks and He exposes the issue. And so the Israelites, they begin this process of searching out among the nation who has committed the sin, who has brought ruin upon the nation. And they go through this process, and soon Achan is exposed. Achan is revealed. Look at verse 20. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. What is this? This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold wearing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. They took these things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, his robe, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble upon us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they'd stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. There's three truths I want you to know about sin this morning. Number one, sin never delivers on its promise of pleasure and satisfaction. Achan saw this beautiful robe. He saw the gold and the silver, and he said, "I want that. I covet that. Nobody will notice." And he got it, he took it, and he had it. It was in his possession. And oh, how happy he must have been. "I got this good stuff." He's got this robe. I don't know if it's a man's robe, because they all wore robes, or if it was a lady's robe for his wife, and say, "Hey, honey, look what I brought home for you. It's a new dress." And I don't know what it was. I don't know what he planned on doing with that silver and gold. I don't know if he was going to stop at the Quick Trip on the road to Ai or what he was going to do. He just had this stuff. And it must have brought him a little pleasure for a moment. But what did he do with it? He realized, "I can't start wearing this robe because then everybody's going to know I took something I shouldn't have taken." They've been wearing the same clothes for 40 years. The Bible tells us that they wore the same clothes, the same shoes for 40 years, and God miraculously preserved it. Man, I wish God would do that for my kids. But He doesn't, and that's good, that's great. God provides in other ways. But they wore the same clothes. Achan starts strutting around wearing this new Babylonian robe, and everybody's going to say, "Wait a minute, bucko." He can't wear it, so what does he do? He hides it. And he can't spend the money, because everybody knows how much money everybody has. They've been camping together for 40 years. They know what they've got. So what does he do? He digs a hole and he hides it. That's what sin does. Sin promises pleasure, and for a moment it delivers, but then you realize that what it's done really is opened a hole in your soul, and the more you fill it up, the more empty you are. This is why people start jumping from relationship to relationship, addiction to addiction, and idol to idol. Because sin leaves us empty and unsatisfied, and it never delivers on its promise. The second thing you need to remember is sin always hurts people you never intended to hurt. Achan never in his wildest dreams thought 36 of his fellow soldiers would die. And yet they did. I'm just imagining the scenario here. That Achan is one of those 3,000 soldiers that go into battle. And as they're running for his life, the man on his right and the man on his left die. And Achan knows deep down, "That's my fault." He never intended for those men to be hurt, yet they were. Achan drug his family into his sin. They were complicit. They knew about the hole. And they were party to the lying. Friends, you need to understand, when you say, "It's just my life, I'm not hurting anyone," you are a fool. Because it hurts everyone around you, and it hurts more people than you could ever imagine. You betray trust, you hurt innocent people, you devastate your family, your community, your company, your church. Sin always hurts people you never intended to hurt. And the third thing you need to remember is sin always costs you more than you imagined. Was it worth a gold bar, some silver coins, and a robe that he had to bury? Was it worth his life? Was it worth his family's lives? Was it worth those 36 men? No, it wasn't. But friends, sin always costs you more than you imagine. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand very clearly that the wages of sin is death. When you turn your heart away from God and pursue something other than the Lord, it always leads to your ruin. It always leads to death and destruction. But, this is such a wonderful truth, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been talking about it all service long, how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, how He shed His blood on Calvary that we might be forgiven and might receive the gift of eternal life. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that apart from Christ, you have no hope and you are just as guilty as Achan and your life will come to a terrible end. But if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of all of your sin. You can be adopted as God's beloved child and become a part of His forever family. If only you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Will you do that today? Will you trust in Jesus? Friend, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, I have some good news for you. Your sins have been forgiven. If you're a Christian, all your past, present, and future sins are gone. There is no condemnation. If you are a Christian, you're forgiven. But, God will discipline you when you sin. Christ has paid for your sins, but your loving Heavenly Father will discipline you when you sin. He will correct you. He will chastise you. Because God knows that if you continue in your sin, you're only hurting yourself and you're only hurting other people. And so He's trying to bring you back to the place of blessing in your life. God may let you suffer consequences of the choices you've made because He loves you. He may bring chastisement upon you, but it's always to bring you back. He's not rejected you, but He may chasten you. Since sin is so terrible, as Christians, how do we resist and repulse the temptation to sin? Let me give you just four points of application, real quick. Number one, pray often for the grace to resist temptation. We prayed it earlier in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray that often. Second, guard your heart from temptation. You know the things that tempt you. You know the things that pull you away from God. Guard yourself from them. Flee from them. Stay away from them. Don't invite those temptations into your home. Don't toy with them. Don't monkey around with them. Guard your heart from those temptations. Third, quickly repent of sin when you commit it. When you have sinned, when you've fallen, when you've transgressed, be quick to turn to God in confession and repentance. You make it so much better for yourself. In a few weeks, we're going to start looking at the life of David, and we're going to see how David made life terrible for him after he committed sin with Bathsheba, and how he made it so much worse because for a season he tried to cover it up and pretend like nothing had happened. When you do that, you're making it harder for yourself. So quickly repent of sin when you commit it. And fourth, and this might be the most important thing, grow in your love and affection for God. The more you love God, the more affection you have for Him, the more you prize and cherish His holiness, the more disgusting and odious sin will be in your life. I look forward to that day when there will be no more sin. Free from sin. Oh, what a blessing. Until then, we have God's grace to forgive us and to carry us through. May you choose life. May you choose repentance. May you embrace His grace today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that there is forgiveness through Jesus and there's grace and mercy. May our hope be in Him. I pray for those who are not Christians today. May You awaken them to the danger that they face, how foolish they are to run from You, the source of life and blessing, to run headlong into death. Father, may they hear the gospel, the invitation of Christ to come. May they turn and may they believe and give themselves to You. May we not believe the lies of the world, the lies that our fallen nature tells us, that the way of this world is the way of happiness. May we not take those Babylonian garments and gold and silver and bury them in our hearts, thinking they'll satisfy us, because they never will. May our hearts be filled with love for You, the true source of joy, the true source of peace, the true source of satisfaction. May You be our all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.